Well, we finished our Emmanuel series just in time for him to be born, so we did it, timed it well. But you know, we get ready to start this new year, and there's something about a new year that, you know, makes us reflective. We tend to look back and think about all the things that we did or all the things that we wanted to do, all the things that we should have done. We look ahead to all those things that we are going to actually do this year that we said we were going to do last year. And we start asking ourselves questions like, what needs to change or what needs to be better? And as we start doing that, like, you know, after Christmas and between there and New Year's, we start coming up with these ideas and we start making a list of all the things that we're going to do better or different this year. We make resolutions, we set goals, we buy new day planners, like we're actually going to follow those. Man, I can tell you, I don't have one day planner that goes past January, you know, okay, I'm done with that one. We make these resolutions, we get gym memberships, we get stuck with those for a year, or we download a reading plan, we make goals that we're going to do things a certain way, we're going to treat our potential future father-in-law a little bit better this year than we did last year, maybe. And, you don't know that's a good resolution to have. And we promise ourselves that this year is going to be the year where we're going to be more disciplined, we're going to be more focused, more consistent, and more faithful. They say that 50% of the New Year's resolutions end by the second Friday in January. It's actually called the Quitter's Friday. So all these resolutions that we make, by over half quit by the second Friday of January, and 80% by the end of January, and 90% by the end of February. So good news is we're in good company, all right, with each other. Whoever you 10% are, we don't like you. But and honestly, we don't fail because we lack the desire, we fail because we're aiming at the wrong thing. Transformation doesn't begin with effort, it begins with attention. And whether we realize it or not, every one of us are being formed all day, every day. The voices that we listen to, the images we scroll past, the stories that shape our imagination and the anxieties that hold our attention. We're formed primarily not by what we want, but by what we behold, what we look at. You don't have to choose to be formed. The only question is by what? Evelyn, who is one of the twins, our youngest, her and Milo, they turned 6 in February. Well, Evelyn, apparently Liberty Mutual has a lot of commercials during football because me and Milo were watching football and Liberty Mutual always comes on and they've got that little jingle, "I will spare you the pain to your ears by listening to me sing it," but you probably know it unless you don't have TV, but even then, Liberty Mutual's pretty good. They probably found a way to get to you. But Evelyn, almost 6, she can just sing. She'll just walk around the house like, "Liberty, Liberty, Liberty Mutual." Like, she'll just sing the whole, and I'm like, what in the world? She doesn't even know what insurance is. But she knows that jingle. She knows that song. And the truth is that there are things that we know and that we do and that we just go through life and go through the motions of that we don't even pay attention to. It's just that we've done them for so long. We've been formed by them throughout our lifetime that they just become our habits. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's in the New Testament. We're in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's right after 1 Corinthians. So if you get there, you're close, all right? There is no third, so you went too far. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, this is going to be the Christian Standard Bible. I like this Bible, this translation, most of the time, but it will be, the word does not show up here that we're going to be talking about, but here it is. In your Bible, it might. It says, "We all with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So this one of the words that we're looking at today in the title of the message is, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. And where that comes from is, sorry, Noah's a little quick there on the slide. Go back to the passage. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. So that phrase, looking as in a mirror, it's also translated, if you have the NIV, is where it will say, behold. So it's that same type of idea. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. When I say that word, behold, I want you to be thinking, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and then we're being transformed into that. Now, notice what Paul says. He says that we are transformed into the same image of God by beholding the glory of the Lord, not by trying harder, not by willpower. He says that we're transformed by beholding. We become what we look at. We become what we give our attention to. And we become what we linger with. That's why when Jesus was calling his disciples, when you look at all of them, he didn't say, hey, come behave like me. He said, come follow me. Come close to me, stay near to me, walk with me, be with me. And that's the tension that many of us feel as we start this year, is that we want to look more like Jesus, but we haven't slowed down enough to be with him. It's a good one. I'll say it again for Jack. We want to look more like Jesus, but we haven't slowed down enough to be with him. We want his peace, but we're constantly beholding chaos. We want his love, but our attention is fractured 1,000 different ways. So maybe the invitation that this year is not what resolution are you going to make and probably not make it to the second Friday of January, but maybe the deeper question is this: what has my attention? What am I beholding? Because the most spiritual decision you'll make this year is not what you add to your calendar, but what you allow to shape your gaze. The main idea is this, is that real transformation happens when we reorder our attention around Jesus. Real transformation happens when we reorder or reorient our attention around Jesus. One of the most important things that you will discover is this, is that you are always being formed. You're always being discipled, shaped, and molded. And not just on Sundays or not just when you're reading or praying. Always. Formation isn't something that you turn on when you decide to grow spiritually. It's happening right now, whether you're aware of it or not. That's why the Apostle Paul in that 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says it this way, this idea of beholding or looking into a mirror. That word beholding, it carries the idea of sustained attention. To gaze, to look intently, to fix your eyes on something long enough that it begins to shape you. And the idea that we want to do is this year is that we don't want to start this year with, I mean, because we're good at starting with like passion and tenacity, and we're like, man, we've got it. We're going to do it January 1st or maybe December 31st. Let's eat all the cake and cookies and candy that's in the house, because January 1st, we are getting on a diet. And we're like, yes. And by January 4th, you're like, okay, man, maybe Lauren forgot to where I hid these Reese's. It's never that we start with a lack of passion. It's that we're trying to aim at something that's not the goal. We think that transformation happens by my effort, but transformation happens by being with him and reordering our attention around him. This idea of beholding sustained attention, it's about consistency. When we talk about this year of 2026, and you'll hear this a lot, new year, new me, right? And you're like, all right, new year, new me. Maybe, maybe not. But the good news is, new year, same God. What God is looking for is not someone to just like light the world on fire. He's looking for someone who's just consistently showing up. It's real easy to have these, if you're a guy, you're thinking, man, okay, I'm going to lead my family well this year. And your wife's going, about time, right? And you're like, oh, I'm trying. We're going to do family discipleship. And it's real easy to start off January 1st and it's like, turn off the TV and turn off this and all that. And we're going to sit down and it's just going to be an hour long discipleship thing. And man, this is going to go well. And it might for a couple of days. And then pretty soon you're going to go, man, I don't know what to say. And kids are like, what is he saying? But more often, family discipleship, it might include that. But family discipleship more often looks like someone who consistently is teaching their kids, not just one big time right before bed at night, and then they go to sleep and forget everything that you said. But it's all throughout the day. How do you speak to them? How do you speak to your wife? How do you treat your cashier at Costco and get that hot dog and drink for $1.50? How do you treat them? You know where I'm going today. Meet me at Costco. How do we spend our time? How do we spend the extra money? How are we generous with those around us? That's what he's looking for, is consistently. How do we look like him? Transformation, it begins with beholding. It flows from our attention. We don't drift into Christ-likeness. You're not just going to wake up January 1st and be like, well, I think I'm going to love the Lord more this year. No, like you're not just going to accidentally be looking for a book and go, you know what, I think I'll grab the Bible today and accidentally grab the Bible and start reading it. Like it's intentional. You can't drift into Christ likeness, but you also can't force your way there through willpower. You're shaped by what constantly holds your gaze. And this explains so much about our lives, doesn't it? It's not that we don't love Jesus. It's just that our attention is scattered across 1,000 competing voices. Psalm 115:8. I'm going to turn there. If you're fast, you can turn there. But if not, don't worry about it. Psalm 115:8 says it this way. It's talking about those who make idols. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Those who make idols become just like them. What we give our attention to shapes us and forms us. And Jesus never assumed that information enough would be enough to transform you. Jesus was never like, hey, I just want to tell you all of the things and then that's all you have to worry about. Even when you, I said earlier, when you look at when Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me. But even in Mark chapter 3, I believe, Mark 3, it's talking about when Jesus called the apostles or the disciples whom he later called to be apostles. He said it this way. He called them to be with him. He called the apostles. He called the disciples to be with him. Before they got a mission, before they got preaching duties, before they got sent out, before anything else, the primary purpose that Jesus had when he called his disciples was to be with him. The primary reason that Jesus calls us his disciples is not so that we can get up here and preach, not so we can get up here and run sound excellently, not so that we can get up here and lead worship, not so that we can come to church and feel better about ourselves. The primary reason that Jesus called you to be his son and daughter, to adopt you into his family, is to be with you. Not because, man, Look at how much money you have and imagine what he can do with how much money you've got. Not you're so charismatic, not that you're so like outgoing, and just imagine all the people that are going to come to know the Lord because of you. Your primary reason for being chosen as a son and daughter is so that he could be with you. That should take some pressure off this year. It's not what you do that makes him fall in, that made him fall in love with you. It's who you are. He wanted to be with you so much, more than anything that you could do for him. And that's why this idea of proximity matters so much. The disciples learned how Jesus prayed by watching him pray. They learned how to treat the broken by being near him. They learned how he trusted the Father, not from a lecture, but from a life lived in front of them. Formation happens through nearness or through closeness. And the Holy Spirit is still doing that same work today. Paul says that transformation happens from glory to glory. Some translations will say from one degree of glory to another. It's this idea of slow, incremental, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to the next. Often not noticeable in the moment, which is both frustrating and freeing. Right? Like when you make that resolution January 1st and you're like, man, I'm going to lose 50 pounds, I'm going to eat better, and then for Monday for lunch you have a salad and then you weigh on Tuesday and it's like, man, this is dumb, nothing happened. What are we talking? You're like, I just wasted a good meal. I could have had McDonald's, but no, I did a salad and it didn't get me anywhere. It's frustrating because we want change to happen overnight. Or when our spouses or our kids, right? We make these resolutions, we make these things, and we're like, man, we're going to change, we're going to be different. And you're like, all right, about time. And then they mess up, you know, a week later or 3 days later, and you're like, they're just the same person they always were. And it's like, it's frustrating because we want change to happen overnight, but it's also freeing because God doesn't expect you to change overnight. He called you to be with him so that you could become like him. It's that process of sanctification where we don't just get saved and all of a sudden we're just as holy as Pastor Mike. Some of us, it takes a lifetime and we still don't get there. It's this idea that it's okay that we have some setbacks. It's okay that it's not just from glory to glory and it's always on a mountaintop and we're always going up. It's slow and it's incremental. It's mountain and valley, up and down. But at the end of our life, have we lived a life that's geared towards him? Has our attention been turned towards him? Francis Chan said something like this. He said, our greatest fear should not be failure, but succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Our greatest fear in life should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things that don't really matter. So much of our attention goes to things that are shaping us, but are not saving us. News cycles that form fear, social media that forms comparison, endless noise that forms distraction, even good things that quietly crowd out the best thing. And yet the Spirit doesn't shame us for this. He invites us to draw closer because look at what he says. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, you don't transform yourself. And you're like, good, because that ain't happening. That ain't been working, has it? Hasn't worked for me. Transformation can't be from me. God does it. But he does it as you behold him, as you sit with him, as you linger in his presence, as you fix your attention again and again on him. main idea is this. Real transformation happens when we reorder our attention around Jesus. There's this idea that we're discipled by what we behold. Discipleship isn't neutral. Something or someone is always shaping the way that we think, the way we feel, the way we react, and the way we love. I can remember when we very first moved, well, not very first moved, when me as an adult with my kids, we moved back to Strawn, where the Greyhounds and Gordon Longhorns are the rivals that we don't enjoy sometimes, right? And I remember we had been there, we'd been at school maybe like 3 weeks. Max was in like third grade or second grade, something like that. And I remember we went over to Gordon to for a football game. And they had this paper mache Longhorn. It was a big Longhorn out in front of their stadium. I mean, mind you, we've been in Strawn like 3 or 4 weeks. And Max, we're driving up to the field. He goes, "Oh, that Longhorn makes me so mad I could spit." I'm like, "What?" I'm like, "You don't even know who, you never even been to Gordon. You don't even know what you're talking about." But like, I laughed. I'm like, "Yeah, me too, son. You know, like whatever." But like, it's this idea that we're discipled all the time. In those 4 weeks, he didn't learn anything else except what was really important. We don't like Gordon. That's what he learned. At 4 weeks in school, that's what he could walk away from. And it's like, what in the world? But how many times are we that way? How many times do we have an opinion of somebody because of what somebody else said about them? Yeah, I'll let that one just kind of linger in the room for a minute. We're being discipled all the time. It's not neutral. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have it, it will be up there too. And he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" It's this idea that what we take in, what we look at, what we fix our gaze on, what we allow affects our whole body. He's saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. And I think about back into Genesis. I got one person excited. I think back into Genesis where Eve was tempted. Do you remember, like, Satan came to her and to tempt her? And he said, "Hey, can you not eat of that?" And do you notice what it says? It says that Eve saw that the food was good for food for knowledge and that it would make her like God. What did she do? She saw. She beheld. She fixed her gaze on. She set her eyes on. She looked intently and she was able to see something that she didn't previously see. Whatever has your gaze is discipling you. We laugh about the Gordon Longhorns, but you know me, you've been here long enough, Texas Longhorn fan through and through. We were watching football and we were watching Alabama and OU, and it's like, you know, Milo, he's my football guy. He's like, "Who are you rooting for, son?" I said, "Nobody. We're just watching a game, all right?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, that's the team talking about OU." He goes, "That's the team we never root for, right?" I was like, "That's right, bud. You know, you're right. We never root for them." And it's this idea that what we fix our eyes on, that we're being discipled constantly. And so we can't allow these things to take our eyes off of the Lord. When we quit beholding him and we start beholding other things, then we begin to be discipled by those other things. We live in a moment of history where our eyes are constantly occupied. We wake up and we scroll. We move throughout our day with noise in our ears, and we fall asleep with glowing screens beside us. I'm not against phones, technology. But we have to recognize that our attention is our most valuable resource. And it's being aggressively competed against and for. One of the enemy's greatest weapons against you isn't pride or anger, addiction. It's distraction. You think about, you know what's stopping you from getting into the Word, praying, being alone with him? It's not work. It's not sleep. It's not all those things. It's that you're distracted. It's that instead of beholding him, you're beholding other things. You think about with your kids, if you're a parent in here, your greatest resource for your kids is your attention. We think the best thing that we can do is take them here, buy them here. And the best thing that you can do is just be there with them. That's all they want from you. And isn't that true of the Father? We're like, Lord, I'll do this for you. I'll go here. And all he's saying is, I just want to be with you. If someone followed you around all week, would they conclude that God is the most important thing in your life? Not from what you say, but what you give your attention to. That would be terrifying, wouldn't it? Many of us love Jesus deeply, but we're being emotionally and mentally formed by things that don't share his heart. John 15 says it this way. He says, abide in me. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Abiding means staying, remaining, letting your life be anchored to his presence. But you can't abide in Jesus if your attention never rests on him. And the enemy understands that. He doesn't need to make us sinful. He just needs to make us distracted. Dallas Willard said it this way. He said, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry will keep us from noticing what's forming us. Very rarely do we stop and go, why am I so anxious? Why am I so reactive? Why do I feel so distant from God? And if you stop long enough, then the Holy Spirit will say, well, what are you beholding? What's most important to you? What are your eyes set on? What are you looking intently at? Because what we behold doesn't just inform us, but it shapes us. And here's the beauty, that God is not asking you to eliminate everything else in your life. He's just inviting you to recenter, to notice what has crept into the only place that he should occupy, to loosen your grip on things that have been discipling you without your consent. You can shift your attention. You can retrain your eyes. You can choose again and again to behold him. Real transformation happens when we reorder our attention around Jesus. Here's the last thing, point number three. Practices that train our gaze. The scripture gives us beautiful, simple, and deeply challenging practices. So many times we're trying to come up with the newest and the latest and greatest of all of these ways to get closer to God, to connect with Him. But if we just go back to the Word, find these ancient practices, look at the early church, and we go, oh, okay. That's how they did it. These practices are not religious hoops to jump through. They won't give you any badges like a Boy Scout's. They're not going to help you earn God's love. They're not self-improvement projects. But they're a way of us placing ourselves where God has promised to meet us. If you go back to that Psalm 16:8, says, I always let the Lord guide me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Or another version says it this way, I set the Lord before me always. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Notice it's intentional. I set the Lord before me always. I always let the Lord guide me. It's a choice that we have to make. Because the truth is that what you don't change, you are choosing. I have set the Lord before me. I always let the Lord guide me. It's a practice. It's this reorientation of our attention. And once again, these practices, they don't force transformation, but they position us for it. Just like you can't force a plant to grow. You can place it where it can receive light, water, and nourishment. But the growth is up to the Lord. Positioning is our job. The growth is His. That's why Jesus lived with such intentional rhythms. You look all throughout the Gospels, you see where Jesus ordered His life around communion with the Father. There's one story where in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus, it says, He went to the synagogue as was His custom. In Mark, it shows Him rising early to be in solitude. Over and over, Jesus withdrew from the crowd to get alone with the Father. That's why Jesus said, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what I've seen the Father do. And if Jesus needed those, how much more do you? How much more do I? How much more does Kelly? Right? Like if Jesus needed it, how much more do we need these things? When we look at prayer, prayer trains us to listen before we speak. Scripture teaches us into the truth. And silence exposes what the noise has been covering up. These practices that we look at of prayer, of the scripture, and of silence. These are ancient practices, not something that Jeff is saying, hey, you do this and 2026 will be your year. I'm saying these things help us reorient our attention, help us set our eyes back on Him. They return us to a pace where love is possible. Because all of these things, they prayer and scripture and silence, they do one primary thing. They slow us down long enough to notice Him. They return us to a posture where His presence can be felt. And here's the great thing. You don't have to do them all at once. Because you're not going to. If you set it all up like, all right, here we go, I've got it. there's a good chance it's not going to look like what you thought it was going to look like, and then you're going to give up. He's not asking you to just overhaul your entire life in January. He's inviting you to just take one step, small and intentional, towards Him. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes what we're beholding. Scripture doesn't just inform us, but it trains our gaze. Silence doesn't empty us. It removes the competition. The Spirit uses these practices to gently and patiently form Christ in us. They don't make us holy, but they make us available. I believe it was Charles Barkley that said it best this way. Your best ability is availability. The best thing that you have, and he was talking about the Lord, but still. The best thing that you can bring to the Lord is not what you can do for Him, but where you can be with Him. The Christian life isn't about fitting God into our schedule, but about rearranging our lives around Him. When we consistently place Jesus before us, we train our eyes toward Him. And then He forms in us slowly and faithfully from the inside out. So real transformation happens when we reorder our attention around Him. So how do we do that? I'm just going to say three things for you. One, create one daily moment of undivided attention. Not an hour. Maybe it is an hour, but it doesn't have to be an hour. If you've got six kids under two or whatever y'all got over there, you know, six kids under seven, 1 hour, you're like, hey, I'm just not going to do it. I can't. I understand that. Or sometimes we think, man, and this is probably back to the ladies again, but like, man, I'm going to sit, I'm going to have a moment, it's going to be an hour, and your Bible is out, we got coffee there, pens, highlighter, journal, all that, and right when you get it all set up, a kid spills coffee, or well, why would they be drinking coffee? They'll probably spill your coffee, but right, kid spills something, kid punches somebody, and you're like, oh, it's over, I'm done. That was probably just a little look into my household right there. Maybe I was unintentional, right? But you think, oh, it's got to look this certain way. I've got to lay this out all before me. And then right when you sit down, it goes haywire. And then you abandon the whole thing. So what I'm going to say is one moment. Some days that might look like an hour. Some days that might be a simple prayer where you say, Lord, I need you today. I see you here with me today. It might be while you're driving to work or from home, or from to home from work, whatever. I've talked too much. But choose a time where you're going to turn your attention fully toward Him. No multitasking, no scrolling, no rushing. It's not about doing something impressive, but it's about creating a space for His presence. Number two, notice what is competing for your gaze. This week, pay attention what's tugging at you. What do you reach for when you're tired? What fills the quiet when there's a moment of stillness? What shapes your inner dialogue? Once again, there's no shame in that. When you notice it, there's no shame, it's just awareness. Because you can't change what you don't notice. Number three, replace, don't just remove. Spiritual formation is not just about subtraction alone, it's about replacement. You don't just remove noise, you replace it with prayer. You don't just reduce distraction, you replace it with scripture. And you don't just stop scrolling, you replace it with stillness. Because the truth is, if you're like, okay, I'm just going to be done. I'm going to give up scrolling and Facebook, whatever, Instagram, TikTok, whatever else y'all are on. Like, and you don't replace it with anything, that doesn't last long, does it? I'm smiling because I've been there. You're like, oh, I'm just going to give that up, and then you don't replace it with something. It's like, oh, I'm going to fast for a day. You fast for a day, but if you don't replace fasting with prayer, silence, scripture, it doesn't last long, does it? Or maybe you can do it through willpower and determination, but that might be the only time you do it. You have to replace food with what actually matters. So the beautiful thing about this is not a list of resolutions where you're like, okay, I've got to do this, 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 and this this year, and if I do those things, I'm going to become a better person. No, what we're saying is instead of focusing on those things that don't matter, that are shaping us but not saving us, I'm going to turn my attention back to Him. Once again, they don't earn us anything. When you start this new year and you're doing well reading and being in silence and praying, they don't earn you anything, but they aim our attention. They keep it where it's supposed to be. So that's what I'm going to do today. We're going to end with that, and we're going to say, Father, I want my attention to be back on You. So why don't we just close our eyes before we just get to that Costco hot dog. You know where my attention has been, huh? That's a confession there. But why don't we just take a moment? Let's reorient our attention back towards Him. Father, all those things that we thought mattered, we see that they don't really matter. All of those things that we've given our attention to, we want to redeem that. We want to fix our eyes on You. We want to behold You again. So Lord, let 2026 be a year where we behold You, where we become transformed by You. Father, we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.